Revelation Road teaching. Last time we got together, we was in Revelation chapter 14. So let's go back to that. Remember, these are considered the flashback chapters. In order for the Father to reveal to us specific events, he's teaching us, he's showing us things that we normally wouldn't see in particular chapters. And it's just the way the book of Revelation was written, the way it was revealed. And so when you study it, you have to study it under that understanding, or you get a little confused. Chapter 14 is a complement chapter to chapter 11. We talked about that, which is the rapture chapter. So let's real quick go to verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Again, this is Zion in heaven. Okay, and so we taught some conjecture last time concerning the totality of these 144,000 and the fact that this is a heavenly scene. Okay, so go to the next verse. And I heard a voice from heaven as a voice of many waters, as a voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Again, there's a theological belief and understanding that this is speaking of a merger of voices. Again, the voice of many waters has always been attributed to the Lord Jesus, but in this particular case, it seems to be a merger of voices, our voice with the voice of the 144,000, those that have been redeemed, tribulation saints, if you will, coming together, and it just blending into one praise and worship, if you will. So it's something to look at and to consider, okay? And again, harping with their harps, they're jamming. I don't know how you jam on a harp, but I guess we're going to find out, all right? So next verse. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. So notice that it's a new song. This is why, theologically, it's believed that this is dealing with the song of the redeemed. This is dealing with redemption. This is dealing with people who have been delivered. And so it just begins to fit together in that theological view. And no man can learn that song but the 144,000 which are redeemed again from the earth. Next verse. These are they which were not defiled with women. Again, for they are virgins. It deals with purity of heart. It is not necessarily the absence of marriage or past mistakes. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. So see the connection with purity and following the Lamb. You can't follow the Lamb if you're not pure. In other words, if you're not striving to be pure and to be a disciple, you really can't follow the Lamb, because you got to follow the Lamb the way he goes, the way he walks, the way he lived. It's called being a disciple, right? And living a disciplined life. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. I'm not talking about purity as in perfection. We're talking about walking in the pureness of heart, saying, Lord, I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to trip up. But if I do, I know that you're there for me. That's on an earthly view. But in this view, these are those that have already, they've passed that test. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we talked about that. We are the first fruits as well. Is that correct? So as you look at the terminology and the verbiage here and the scripture context, it starts to connect, and you get a picture. And this is why this theological view is available to you, that certain eschatological scholars took this and looked at it and said, wait a minute, it may not be just as cut and dry. This could be a merger and something larger. Okay, and so is this something to consider? Again, it's not going to make any difference concerning your salvation, but it's just good theology to look at it. Is that all right? Next verse. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So they didn't have no deceit. They were not liars. They were not cheaters. They had no guile. All right, next. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. So this I want to go back to, the angel flying in the midst of heaven. Again, this is conjecture. This is just another theological thought and input, because the word there for angel can be translated pastor, and the fact that it is mid-heaven or mid-sky, not heaven as in Zion. So actually the scene begins to go from Mount Zion, seeing all the harping and the singing and the praising, to now to an earthly view, or at least a mid-sky view, that you now have this angel preaching. Again, theologically, angels have never done it before. Scripturally, they've never preached before. They've given the way. They've pointed in directions. They've done this. They've done that. They've warned. They've showed signs and different things. But they never have preached the everlasting gospel, the magnificent, wonderful cross, the story of it. They just never have. Can God change his mind and add that and do it? Yep. He can do whatever he wants to do. You know, I was born a male, but I'm going to be a bride. Come on, somebody. I don't know how all is going to work, but you know, I understand what that means. I'm married into his family, and he's forever our God. But you know, just when you hear the context of that, you're like, what? How does that happen? Well, you know, God can do anything. He's going to make it happen. But my point is, we don't actually have the total understanding, but it is a very good thought, because again, it says having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And so some thoughts are, maybe this is internet and satellite. Maybe this is a new technology we haven't even discovered yet in the coming days concerning media. There's always something new. You know, we can't sit here and say in the next year or two something incredible can happen with communication around the world. Maybe there is something else waiting to happen. Don't know. So it's interesting thought. So if it's an angel, okay, preach. All right, next verse. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. All right, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen the great city, because she's made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of fornication. I'm not going to go into that, but that's just an announcement of what's going to happen. Then the third angel follows, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image. So we talk about that. That's happening with the mark of the beast. Next verse. And the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Notice it says, which is poured out without mixture. In other words, it's not diluted. Next verse. And the smoke of the torment ascended up forever and ever. No rest. No rest. So if anybody tells you you can take the mark of the beast and you're still saved, they don't know what they're talking about. They're not even reading the scripture. And there's so much into the mark of the beast, so much that we don't have time tonight to go over. We've already gone over it, and we'll probably touch more when we get to that part of the scriptures later. All right? And here is the patience of the saints. I love this little commercial break. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How do I keep my patience? How do I stay and endure? I keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. That sound good to you? That's for anything you go through. Okay, and let's see. Next verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest their hours from their labors, and their works do follow them. Next verse. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud upon the cloud, one that sat upon that was Son of Man, having a golden crown in his hand, a sharp sickle. So I'm going to stop right there, because we were talking about the two harvests, right? The two harvests. The harvest of the souls, and then there's going to be the harvest of those that are damned. There's going to be the two feasts, which is what? We have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we're going to have the feast of the fowls, or the feast of the vultures, if you will, to where men's flesh will be eaten, and it will be a very horrible scene. And so chapter 14 is giving us an understanding. Again, it's filling in some blanks and giving us a little bit of a prelude to some things, explaining a few things as well. So it's a very, very powerful chapter. Now let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 15, I was amazed we got through 14 finish. It was in one shot. That was pretty cool. I don't know if I can do 15. We'll see what happens with this. Just a little bit of backdrop. It's really interesting is because chapter 15 is the shortest book, in the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. It's the shortest one, but it has so much importance. so much importance. In fact, when you're studying it and you begin your overview of it, you go, oh, wow, there's not too many verses here. But then when you dive into it, man, it's got some great things in it. Okay? So here's one thing you need to understand. We are now back in the sequence of events. And we're past the intermission. We're now back into the sequence of events that were taking place. Okay? And these concern the events of Revelation chapter 10 to Revelation 15. So in between those two bookends, we're now back into the cycle, if you will, the sequence of events. Okay? Which is you need to know that, because when you're reading the book of Revelation, or you're teaching the book of Revelation, or being taught the book of Revelation, you need to understand what is parenthetical, what's a flashback, what's a teaching chapter, and then what is actual in sequence. Okay, and I'll explain that a little more. There's three things you need to understand about chapter 15 and what they try to convey. They conclude, again, those events of chapter 10 to 15. They introduce us to the Great Tribulation, which begins in chapter 16. So it's an introduction to the Great Tribulation. And it's important to know about the Word of God, the truths about, the wrath of God. We need to know the truths about the wrath of God, and that's what chapter 15 does. Okay, so it brings us to those events, it introduces us to the Great Tribulation, and then it gives us some understanding into the wrath of God. One of the bad things about the book of Revelation, when people try to teach it, or you and I use it to witness, we really misrepresent God when we talk about the wrath. I'll just point fingers at me, because I know in the past I would say things like, well, God's going to get you. You know, you don't want to be here. He's going to tear you up. You know, all those different things. And is that it true in context? Absolutely. But when you hear what I have to say in the way it's taught, I think what you're going to do is you're going to come at it with a different view and be able to minister to people differently than just say that, here's the purpose of why God is going to do this. Why is God going to do this? And that's very important, because already people have a negative connotation about God. Yes, most people think he's going to kill everybody anyways. That he's mean, he's just a mean guy, you know, he's a mean being up there. But he's not. He's very loving, and he is love. Okay? So Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, I want you to go right there. I want you to go there real quick. Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Let's look at this. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunders and an earthquake and a great hell. Okay? That's Revelation 11, 19. It stops right there. It picks back up in Revelation 15, verse 1. Now go there. It picks back up in chapter 15. How do I know? Watch this. And I saw another sign, right? A token. I saw another sign, a token in heaven, great, megas, and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So notice, watch this. We're about to re-enter or revisit the temple scene. So in Revelation 11, 19 is just a turning of a page. And now in 15, you're back in sequence. Does that make sense? That's why the other chapters are just parenthetical. They're teaching. They're the redacted information. They talk about the future. They go back a little bit. They tell you the present. It's really, really neat how the book of Revelation is written. But see this, I saw another sign or token in heaven, a great and marvelous seven angels. Seven is the number of what? Perfection. Is that right? It's the number of perfection, having the seven last plagues. The last plagues. So notice this. This is a marvelous scene. The seven angels, they represent what? The perfect plan of God. The perfect plan of God. You need to understand something about the wrath of God. It's perfectly planned out. It's perfectly planned out. It's perfectly measured. It's premeditated. Let me try that again. It's premeditated. In other words, he doesn't strike humanity in his anger. You always see these Greek gods and they throw lightning bolts and, you know, and they just destroy people and they throw tempests everywhere. God is not that way. God is very, very patient, very loving, and very kind. And he waits and he gives humanity an opportunity. But at the same time, he also has a premeditated view of what he's going to do because it's planned. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to, but he will. And when he gets to that point where it trips and grace is no longer available and mercy can no longer be found, that's the end. And there comes an end. I said there comes an end. You wake up to go to bed. You go out of a door to come back through the door. Is that right? You go somewhere to return. There is an end. There is a cycle of life. And so the seven angels having the seven last plagues. So we know it's a perfect plan of God, or it's also God's completion. Now here's what's really interesting. Having the seven last plagues, that word plagues is not really a good translation for King James. It really should be the seven last strikes. It translates into the Greek blows, strikes. But plagues is kind of not the real verbiage to use. It's strikes, okay? He is going to strike. It also means stripes, like a whipping would be. Heavy blows is another type of word, or heavy affliction. So these are the last seven strikes. That's what I would write down in my notes if I were studying it. I would say the seven last strikes. Okay? He's going to let it out. He is going to let it out. So chapter 15 begins with the scene in heaven. And these angels had the perfect plan of God to bring the final seven strikes on humanity. And this is it. This is absolutely it. Again, I wrote in my notes, this is where God is done with man's sin and the rejection of his grace. And I know people hate to hear that, and they stop up their ears and they say, no, it can't happen, and God is love, and this whole book of Revelation is symbolic, it's parenthetical, Jesus paid it all, it's extra biblical, it doesn't even belong there. Well, it belongs there because there is a time of God's wrath. So notice this, it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. In them, in what? In the strikes, in the blows, in those quote-unquote King James plagues, it's filled up with what? The wrath of God. So every single one of them is overflowing with his anger. It's overflowing with his hot passion to bring destruction. This is heavy, because again, we got to pull our minds out of the greasy type of grace quicksand that's out there, and we have to be real sovereign and sober and go, okay, wow, this is where God says, I am filled up. I've had enough. You ever heard your parents say that? I've had enough. Or I've about had enough? No, he had enough. And so inside of these seven strikes, it's filled up to overflow with his anger. Okay? It also represents that being filled up with the ending or completion. Each one of them is going to be part of the completion of the perfect plan of God. Every single one of those. Every strike that we're going to read about. Bam, bam, bam. All of it is the completion of God's plan, but it's filled up. Okay? What's interesting is the word there for wrath is thumos. That's T-H-U-M-O-S 2372, thumos. Which is interesting because what it means is it means passion. As breathing hard, passion. So God's passion is in those strikes. Very, very, very powerful. Okay? Again, it means to be filled up. Go to John 19:30. John 19:30. We'll just look at this real quick and give you a parallel. Everybody still awake? All right. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. The word "it is finished" is the same exact word of being filled up. When it says it is filled up, the wrath of God is filled up in these strikes, it is finished. It is finished. The completion is there. This is it. There's nothing left after these blows come and these strikes come. So you can tell how we're beginning chapter 15, how important it is, and how God is trying to tell humanity, you know, your time of playing, your time of grace, your time of mercy, your time of skipping and sliding and all the stuff you're doing, it's over. When you've come to this point, it's over. Okay? So let's go to the next verse. Somebody says, "Phew, let's go to the next verse." Okay. I like the next verse. No, not here, but on, I'm sorry. I did say next verse. That's pretty good. He's listening. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass." Everybody say transparency. "Mingled with fire." Okay? So heaven, you need to write this down in your note. Heaven is transparent. There's no trap doors. There's no behind the scenes that you're not allowed to see per se. It's completely wide open, like his personality and his character. Come on. You know, like some preachers, you can't even meet them. You can't even shake their hand. Flo knows what I'm talking about. They got an entourage. Like they just came out of a Motown recording studio. Or made a rap album or a country song. Whatever. I mean, it's like, really, man? You're a man of God. But heaven's not that way. Heaven is transparent. And then the fire mingled with it, that's his presence. So you can imagine his presence on the throne, a sea of glass, and the radiation and the radiance of it reflecting off of it, and it just filling the entire throne room. Isn't that cool? That's pretty ominous, isn't it? It's pretty amazing. But this is what John got to see. But notice this. "And I saw it was a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." Remember we talked about the harps? Well, how many jam sessions are we going to have? How many concerts are going to be in heaven? Probably all the time. But you see the correlation of what we're just talking about in chapter 14, which is in your parenthetical realm, but this is now in sequence. What is this talking about? This is talking about those that have been delivered out of the tribulation. We're now talking about, as I began in chapter 1, verse 1, we're now beginning the great tribulation. And he's showing you in sequence. So we're in heaven, right? So Revelation 11 has been completed because that's the rapture chapter. Now we're continuing into chapter 15, and now we're getting to see the other side of it. We're in heaven. Okay? And we overcome the enemy. We didn't take no mark. We didn't do any of these things. And now we're harping. We're jamming. That sound good to you? We got victory over the beast system. So basically, this is Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, part 2. We're all in heaven. Next verse. "And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." Wait a minute now. What's going on here? "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God." Why is that happening? Why would you be singing the song of Moses? What does Moses have to do with any of this? Well, you're looking at the completion of God's plan. That's exactly what chapter 15 is alluding to. And you're looking at the totality and the completion. So they're singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. In the Old Testament, They sang the song of Moses as a song of deliverance. We sing the song of Jesus or the song of the Lamb as a song of redemption. Is that right? So what are we viewing? We're viewing the one new man, as Paul spoke of. We're seeing the connection and the finality of all the plan of God. See, that's why you can't throw away the Old Testament. I teach on it, I preach on it all the time. Do not disregard and discard the Old Testament. It's still covenant. It's still truth. Okay? There's some things we don't live by because we don't have to because of what Jesus did. But it's still truth. And God's not finished with the Jews. He's not finished with Israel by any means. Aren't you guys not finished with the church? And so he has a plan. And so you're getting to watch now the plan. He adds it in here to show you that the Old Testament saints that were saved under that redemptive system are going to be in heaven with us who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. And it's one big giant party. Isn't that awesome? Look, someone says, yeah, that sounds great. No, I think it's awesome, man. We're going to get to hang out with David. We get to see Abraham. I don't know about you. I'm going to ask a lot of questions. I really am. I want to know some stuff, man. Moses, you know, you walked on dry land, and were you scared? You know, when the Red Sea parted. I mean, whatever. Just all kinds of questions. I'm excited about it. But watch what they say, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord. God Almighty, this is talking about Jesus. Just and true are thy ways. Thou art King of saints. See how they say it's King of saints? What's he talking about? Old Testament and New Testament saints. You're the King of us. And they're singing and they're worshiping and they're harping. Again, I don't know what that sounds like. If I'm playing a harp, it's going to be out of tune unless I get anointed. How about you? So heaven is open and we're all there together from chapter 11. This is exciting to me. They're singing this song, man. The Old Testament, New Testament saints. Next verse. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Thy judgments are made manifest. Before I get to the end of that right there, that's what we should be singing in church. Every praise and worship leader should be making songs that glorify God in this way. Not, I barely made it over heaven's gates and Lord help me to get through. And all these other songs we sing about our faith and how, you know, mighty we are in these things. Heaven is saying, you're glorious. You're awesome. All the nations will fear you. You're wonderful. There's none like you. And then it says this at the end there. It says, for thy judgments are made manifest. What does that mean? It means your righteousness and your justification, they are right before us all. They're right before the whole world. When you strike your blows, these final blows, these final strikes, Lord, you are justified and you are righteous in what you're about to do. Because the culmination of all you did through the Old Testament and all that you did through the New Testament comes down to this. And you are righteous in all of it. Whew, that's pretty good. That's pretty powerful. And he will be. Because again, it's all been premeditated. It's all been planned out. It's all been thought out. He's given man chance after chance after chance after chance. You listen to the big names that are dying all around us. You know, you question whether they went to heaven or hell. I don't know. All I know is their lives didn't show very much fruit, did it? Towards heaven. And now they're gone. That'll be a wake-up call for every living human being. What's happening around us. I was in my office thinking about some names, and all I heard in my heart was, it's checkout time. It's checkout time for a lot of these people who have just skated and skated and skated and thought, oh, I have time, I have money, I have fame, I have all these things. No, you don't. Life is but a vapor. You can't control your eternity. You can control where your destiny is, but you can't control the timing of it. So who should not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thy judgments are made manifest. They're right there, open. Here's what I wrote in my notes. This is a scene of a big camp meeting. Some of y'all that are younger don't understand what a camp meeting is, but that's where you go for about a week, sometimes 2 weeks, and it's nothing but church day and night. Day and night. And it's a blast. I haven't been in a camp meeting in many years. Some of them that are watching, maybe older, know about Brush Harbor days and going out there in the sawdust tents and stuff. So next verse. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven, was open. This is getting really, really cool here. After that, so after the praise and the worship, everybody's accounted for, everybody's harping, everybody's worshiping, they're on the sea of glass and fire. And behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven was open. So again, I want you to write in your notes that heaven was open. Heaven is open. But write this down. Moses represents the tabernacle, we know that, and Solomon represents the temple. But Jesus represents all of it. He fulfills all of it. And we do too. Because we are in part of that whole understanding, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is that right? And what you're watching, again, is this correlation is bringing the Old and the New Testament together. This is powerful. You are literally looking at, watch this, we're worshiping, we're praising God. He opens it, and he allows us to see the Ark of the Covenant. That literally means the Holy of Holies, what I just read to you right here. The temple of the tabernacle, the testimony of heaven, was open. What is the testimony? The testimony is the Ark of the Covenant. What is the tabernacle? What is the temple? Where's the area it was located? Only one thing was located in the Holy of Holies, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. Put in the perfectly 20 cube times 20 times 20 times, I think it was 20 again, cube, with the cherubim, golden cherubim on top, with the staves that went on the side to carry it. And that was it. It was closed off by what? The veil that was held up by four pillars, representing the four gospels and the four corners of the world. I like to teach on the tabernacle again. Remember that? And how that every color, the scarlet and the purple, inside that tapestry of that veil represented Jesus Christ. In fact, every item from every string, if you will, every loop, every knob represents Christ. Every single one of them. We taught on that. It's a very powerful teaching. Maybe even 22 we can go back at that. Amen? And so, what is he opening up? He's opening up the covenant. He's showing us the word of God. He's showing us that I've kept my covenant. I've kept my covenant with Israel. I've kept my covenant with you, the church. I kept my covenant that I'm going to end this thing just like I said I would. I'm showing you. I'm opening heaven to you. It's like, in a way, God opening the books, but he's opening the book, the Ark of the Testimony. Isn't that powerful? And the other thing that was inside the ark that we can never forget was his presence. Go to John chapter 1, verse 14, because this is where the correlation comes together. And I have a few minutes to get all this done. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt. Everybody say, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt there, the translation is tabernacle. Tabernacle. The word dwelt among us. It tabernacled with us on the earth. When we're born again, he writes his love. He writes his goodness. He writes the plan of salvation. All those things on the tablets of our heart. The love of God has been shed abroad on our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost. Is that right? Jesus comes inside of us. We hide his word in us. We write it in the tablets of our heart. We meditate it upon day and night. We put it as a frontlet to our understanding. We quote it. We pray it. And that word becomes flesh in our lives. It becomes manifested in our lives. That's why when you pray, pray the word. Don't pray your situation. You're asking for the word to be manifested, not your situation. Your situation is already manifested. Remember that? Remember I used to teach, put a word on it? You got a problem, put a word on it. Not the word of the world. What does God say about your money? What does God say about your body? What does God say about your family? What does God say about problems in life? Go to God, not to the world. Okay? Surely don't go to Oprah. All right. So, tabernacle with us. Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. Let's look at this here. We're going to finish up here in just a minute. I think we're going to make it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Yeah, that's okay. Know you not that you are what? The temple of God, and that the Spirit of God does what? It dwells with you. Okay? So we know he dwells in us. So we have that correlation between the tabernacle and the temple. We know that his word is inside of us. We know it represents the Lord Jesus. Now we flash back. Let's go back to chapter 15 of Revelation. And we begin to understand this thing. That God begins to open up the Holy of Holies for us. And we get to see the center of it all, which is Jesus. The center of heaven is Jesus. Okay? Is that cool? So it was all opened. How many of y'all like open houses? I love open houses unless I'm selling my house. Then I hate an open house because I have to leave. I have to clean it up. And they usually call right before dinner. Next verse. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues or what? Strikes. They're clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Now again, seven being what? The completion, the perfect plan of God. They came out of where? They came out of the temple. They've got the seven completions or the seven strikes, the seven finishing blows of God. But they're clothed in pure white linen, which represents righteousness. If you look at this description here, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, you know what they look like? Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Go back and look at his description. So there's some reflection there because they're about to mete out the final judgment. And so what it's representing to us is that these angels don't have their own assignment. They don't have malice. They're not death angels in the point where they're rogue and they're just going to go do what they want to do. They're clothed or bathed or arrayed in righteousness because this represents the righteousness of God and what he's going to do. Believe me, this is going to be heavy, heavy, heavy when we go forward of what happens to mankind. And God takes his time for a minute to explain through symbolism and through teaching his heart and what he's trying to convey to humanity. Okay? He's not just going again to do it because he has nothing better to do. So next verse. So they came out of the center of the habitation. All right, seven strikes. Remember this, we're watching this. We're all in heaven jamming, right? Flo's on the drums, doing her thing. I don't know, Sarah on the bass. Jennifer, violin. You want to do violin? No, you hate the violin. She's on the keyboard. I don't know what you're doing, but we're jamming, right? We're praising God. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials of the full of the wrath of God. Vials means what? Bowls. This ain't a cereal bowl. Full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And so now we have a transition from the four beasts who now bring those seven angels seven golden vials. So now these strikes are in the form of bowls. Okay? These are the last judgments of God. Again, we're here at the Great Tribulation. All right? We're in heaven because we're not appointed unto wrath. This is God's wrath we're about to witness. We're not there. We are not there. We are in his presence. Okay? Go to 1 Kings 8:10. See if I can squeeze this in. Give me 5 minutes and I'll get out of your way, because I'll finish this chapter. 1 Kings 8:10. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Okay, go to Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried unto another, one cried unto another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Next verse. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now go back to chapter 15 of Revelation, and we'll close here with this. And the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the passion of the wrath of God. Next verse. And the temple was filled, everybody say filled, with the smoke from his glory. The glory is doxia. 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 It's the Greek comparison to kavod or kavod in the Old Testament. It just means the heavy splendor, the heavy majesty of the presence of God. If you've ever been in a service where it's so thick and heavy of the kavod or the doxia of God, or the Shekinah, as some people would call it, you'll never forget those services. I can take you to specific places in my life and point to you and say, I was there when the kavod or the kavod or the doxia or the Shekinah was heavy on me. Now, we feel it here in service, but sometimes it's heavier, sometimes it's lighter. But the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were filled. Here's what I want you to see. We're not a part of the wrath of God. Number one, we're not partakers of the wrath, and we don't execute wrath. People have the wrong heart, the sons of thunder, who sit there and say, I want to be there when all the homosexuals are destroyed. Oh, I want to be there when all the politicians are tied up and thrown into the lake of fire or whatever. You know, you hear people say it all the time. You have the wrong heart, and you may not be up there in that scene worshiping God, because this is a scene that has nothing to do with you and I. The wrath of God is God's dealing with unrepentant man, not the churches. We don't mete out judgment. We don't have a part in this. He literally allows his presence, the smoke of his glory, like we just showed you in those two other verses, fill the place to where we can't see and enter in to that scenery until it's finished. That speaks volumes to me. It speaks volumes to me. Because it means to me today that I shouldn't be a person of wrath, that I shouldn't want that to happen to my enemies, that I'm to love my enemies, and I want to see my enemies delivered. That doesn't mean we're cowardice. It doesn't mean that we're pacifists. It doesn't mean that we allow criminality to take place in front of us and unrighteous acts to be done before our eyes, or to turn both cheeks to where you have nowhere else to turn. That's not what it's speaking of. What it's speaking of is that vengeance belongs unto God. He will repay. All you and I need to do in certain circumstances is turn the person or persons over to the Lord. Is there a time to fight? Yeah, there is. There's a time to protect? Absolutely. You better believe it. But in this case, look at this. And no man. Well, I know God pretty good. He's going to let me in. And no man, well, I'm a bishop of a denomination. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Wow. Can somebody say amen and wowee? It's pretty amazing. So again, chapter 15 brings us into the Great Tribulation. We're going to see some pretty ominous things take place. And again, we're going to learn more about the character of God in the coming teachings. Guys, listen, be careful this weekend. We hope to be together this Sunday morning in Jesus' name. Father, bless your people. Keep us safe. Keep us safe, Father God. Help people not to get all panicky over any winter weather here in this area. And may we all be safe, Father, traveling. And Father, I ask that you'd make a way that we could be together for communion this Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Be blessed.